Now, I've always been fond of a good conspiracy theory. I think maybe I watched too many movies as a kid about Area 51 and, you know, the hidden aliens and the secrets about JFK and the fake moon landing. Now, the fake moon landing is my favourite conspiracy theory. As I've thought about that over the years, I thought, you know, crazy. Was it 1969? With technology less than this phone, people landed on the moon. And interestingly, humans have only landed six times on the moon. And the last time that happened was in 1972. So it's 49 years since we lived on the moon, or went to the moon. We thought as kids that, you know, you'd be choosing between Disneyland and the moon before your holidays, because like it would just be this ongoing trips to the moon. But somehow, 50 years ago, we learned everything there was to know about the moon and we haven't gone back. Did we go? I have met Buzz Aldrin and he seemed like a good guy. Didn't seem like he was faking it, but you never know. You never know. Actually, it's just a harmless conspiracy. I quite enjoy thinking about that one. But there's some pretty full-on conspiracies going around now, aren't there? It's certainly in our COVID area. And there's seriously people who think that the Earth is flat. Have you heard that one? Like, if only you'd stood on the moon and looked back. Oh, maybe we didn't. You could tell that the Earth is round. And on it goes. But, you know, the nanobots and the UFOs and all these strange things that people are talking about right now. Now, you've got to have incredible faith, I think, to believe in some of the conspiracies going around. We are talking about faith today, but not faith in conspiracy theories, because that would not warm your heart and would not do anything for your life or your hope for the future. But we're talking about faith in God. And we're talking about faith in God from the father of faith, this man who we find out today called Abraham. And he's been schooled in the school of faith, the faith in God. And we're at school with him as we look at his life from his word today in Genesis 17. As we've been going through this story, we've been seeing a lot about faith already. We see that faith goes. Faith makes you get up and go. Abraham was told to go to a nation and that he'll be blessed and have descendants and be given this land. So he got up and he went. He got up and went again when his nephew Lot was captured and he went out to rescue him. Faith goes. We saw too that faith believes. And God's told him twice so far that he's going to be the father of many nations, many descendants, as many as the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed God. And God credits that to him as righteousness. This great passage from the scripture, faith believes. But let me see that faith wobbles. And just like Abraham, our hearts too are prone for wobbling, as we think we'll do it our way and not God's way. We won't wait on God, we won't rest on his promises, but we'll live our way instead. And we see twice so far in the story, this great man of faith falls. Firstly, we see that as he goes to Egypt and he gives his wife up to Pharaoh, and then we see that again after they've been in the land for 10 years waiting for descendants. And last week we saw he took the servant Hagar to be his wife to have children through his way, a shortcut to get God's job done. Amazingly, we see though in the story that really it's more about God's faithfulness to his people than it is about our faith in him. Because he's faithful even when we sin, he's gracious and has mercy and he holds us in his hands. Now finally, we see that faith waits. Faith waits because after the Hagar in Ishmael incident, it's another 13 years in the land before the child of promise, Isaac, will come. 13 more years, late in life, waiting for God to produce on his promises. Faith waits and therefore is patient. What do you like at being patient and waiting on God? Well, Genesis 17 today is where we are in the school of faith, and three more things that I want to show you from this passage about faith, our faith in the Lord Jesus. Firstly, we're going to see that faith changes everything. Secondly, that faith remembers, and then that faith obeys. So those 3 points this morning. Let's start with faith changes everything. We're going to look at the first 8 verses. We've already heard the covenant from God to Abram twice, but it's going to be repeated now a third time in this story. And notice as I read the first 8 verses, all the I will language, because God's going to do this. God's going to achieve this, and not Abraham. So let's look at the first 8 verses. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God. So we've already seen that God's going to bring blessing through Abram. And most particularly, this blessing is going to be in descendants, people, and in the land, place, people and place. But they've been there for now 23 years. Abram is 89 years old. Sarah, his wife, so 99 and 89. And they've got this one boy, Ishmael. He's 13. But he won't be the child of promise. He'll be blessed, but the blessing won't come through him. Now, as we look through this chapter and think about the fact that faith changes things, it's actually seen in the 5 names that are given through this chapter. There's a new name given to God. 2 people's names are changed. 1 person's name is not changed. And then a new character will be introduced and he'll be given a name. So let me introduce these to you. So verse 1, God comes to the 99-year-old Abram and says, I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. Now, this is not a name that God has used before in the Bible until this point. It's a new name. And if you're around in the 80s and listen to Amy Grant, you remember a song about this name, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. El meaning God, Shaddai meaning mighty. The powerful God who can. The God who can do what he says, the mighty king who is able, El Shaddai. And we sing a song about it in Construction Zone. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there is nothing that God cannot do, El Shaddai. Now, it's an important name to know about God, particularly if you're 99 and still expecting to have children. And so God can do what he says, and he will do it. Well, what's the first thing that he does? Well, he reminds Abraham of the promise. He says, I haven't forgotten. Many years have gone past. I haven't forgotten. Here's the promise again, land and people. And then he changes his name. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many. So every time you call out the name Abraham, if you're his wife or his mate, then you're calling out, father of many, come for tea. Father of many, come over here. And at the moment, he's a father of none. Well, he's a father of one, but not the child of blessing. Now, we're not so big on names for meanings in our generation. We're more about what sounds cool and good. So my name is Philip, and it means lover of horses. And to be fair, I've only had horse twice, and both times I didn't like it that much. And both times it was in Holland. But if my name went lover of curry, like that would be good. But lover of horses, it is. And we see Abraham, the father of many. There were some horrified looks last night when I said that. You may have eaten horse and not known. Sarai gets a new name, Sarah, a sort of a modernized name. Both names mean princess. And a good name for Sarah, princess, because she will be the mother of the blessed line. She'll be the mother of many nations. It's from her womb and not another that this child will come. This is the first time that Sarah has that promise. And kings will come from her, from this promised one, this princess. Well, what's Abraham's response to God and the promises? Well, he falls face down, which if you're wondering what you should do if you ever stand face to face with God, do that. Face down. But of course, then he laughs. The idea that at the age of 100, he could have a child. Now laughing becomes a big part of this story. We see laughing in this chapter, we see laughing next chapter, and then we see Ishmael laughing later. That becomes a big part of the story. So much so that there's going to be a new child born, and his name's going to be Laughter. Isaac will be the new child, born within a year, God says to him now, and his name will be Laughter. Laughter, come for tea, Laughter. But there's one child's name who doesn't change in the story, and that's Ishmael, verse 17 to 18. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Now, of course, Hagar and Ishmael made a bad start of it. But it seems that after being out in the desert, this one that God sees that we saw last week comes back into the family, is the child of Abraham, and God, Abraham loves him. This is his child. This is his flesh and blood. And as he's thinking about this child, Ishmael, he says, "God, surely just bless this one. Make this child the child of blessing." But God says he will be blessed, but he won't be the child of blessing. My blessing or my seed, the serpent crusher, won't come through this line, but through another. So we see one new name for God, El Shaddai, the mighty one who can do anything. A new name, the father of many, the princess. A new child called Laughter, and no new name for this child who was born out of unfaithfulness. Well, how do we apply such the text to us? Well, as we start thinking about the God who can change things, the God who can change anything. And it's good for us to know this name of God, El Shaddai, the one who can change your life as you go to him, the one who can change the life of your family member or friend. The one who can change your circumstances that you're in, El Shaddai, the one who can. The one who can change your heart, even when he doesn't change your family member or your friend. The one who can change your heart, even when he doesn't change your circumstances. The one who changes everything. And that's the God we go to in prayer, isn't it? That's what faith actually looks like. Going to the God who can and he's able. That's why we have faith in him. We trust in him because he is able. Well, what are you trusting God for at the moment? What do you have on your list of things that you're on your knees and you're trusting God for? What are some things that you haven't thought to trust to him yet? You're taking care of them yourself, but you need to give to him instead, because God changes things. El Shaddai, he's the one to go to. Well, we now come to the topic that brings a little tear to every man's eye. As we see this 99-year-old man and his 13-year-old son get circumcised. So let's look at verses 9 to 14. Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 years old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born of your household or bought with money, they must be circumcised. My covenant is in your flesh. It's to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Well, the last time we saw the covenant given back in chapter 15, you might remember the story. Abraham was asleep. There were all these animals cut in half and birds. There was blood everywhere. And then God, in this flaming torch and pot, walks through as to make an agreement between God and Abraham about his descendants and his blessing and this land. Basically, he's saying, by my grace, I'm going to keep this covenant. Even if you're unfaithful, I will take the consequences that you can see with these animals and all this blood. I will bear that. Abraham contributes nothing to the promise. Of course, that's the grace of our Lord Jesus, who comes and sheds his blood, takes the cost of our sin. That's what that covenant's all about. But here now we see a new sign, a physical sign that will be passed on to many in circumcision that involves the flesh and it involves blood and it points to Jesus as well. It's called circumcision. Now, there's three covenants in the Old Testament that have a sign associated with them. One's the Sinai covenant, and there's the seventh day of rest, the Sabbath. One's the covenant with Noah, and there's the sign, the rainbow in the air. And then there's this covenant. Why this covenant of circumcision? I'm sure that's what Abraham asked as well. Why this one? Why not something else in the sky? Why not a tattoo? Why not something not like this? But rather the cutting of a male foreskin, a sign in the flesh of this initial covenant. And that lines up, it's in the flesh. It's to do with blood. Now, of course, it's going to be given to every boy and every man, and they will remember the promise made to God, by God to Abraham of descendants and place and the blood. But why there? Why in that part of the body? Well, of course, the promise is for descendants. And so therefore, every man and his wife, as they produce, conceive, will see this sign. It will be a reminder that this is God's blessing on them. And every 8-year-old boy will go and have this procedure done, and they'll be reminded that this is God's blessing going forward into the future. And it continues from them. Of course, anyone who doesn't have that sign will be cut off. It's a very graphic picture, cut off. Well, we trace now this picture, this sign of circumcision through the Bible and see where it goes. Because they do it, as it said. But very quickly in the Bible, we see that people's trust moves from the God, El Shaddai, who can and will, to the sign itself. So boys, men, they think, well, I've been circumcised. So I'm a part of God's people, the people of Israel. I'm a Jew. I'm okay with God. And their trust moves. And it's very easy for us to do the same as we start thinking, oh, I've been baptized, or I go to church, or I've had this spiritual experience, so therefore I must be okay with God. Faith moving from the God to the sign that he's given. And it ends up being a great snare for the people of God. But of course, God didn't require just a small part of humans. He wanted their heart. And so as we go through the rest of the scriptures, we see in Deuteronomy 36, he says this, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and live." You see, circumcision was a small thing that pointed to something bigger, that God wanted all of his people. He wanted their hearts. He wanted their affections. He wanted their love. Of course, circumcision points us to Jesus, the one who would be cut off for us. Very graphic pictures. And so we see Paul talking about circumcision as well, because it becomes a big problem in the New Testament church. What happens when the Gentiles become Christians? Do they need to be circumcised as well? Or is faith in Jesus enough? Of course, faith in Jesus is always enough. It's all that's required to be saved. You don't need to be circumcised. But Paul talks about this as he talks about the one who was cut off for us. Jesus, who was cut off so that we would never need to be cut off from him, dying in our place for our sins. And look at Colossians chapter 2. It says this: "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So faith in Jesus cuts your sin off from you. Now, I've never seen the t-shirt that says, "I've been circumcised by Jesus." We could do that for ABC Youth maybe. But it's true. That's what it's saying. My heart's being changed by Jesus. That thing in the Old Testament that Abraham and all the descendants had to do pointed to what Jesus would do for us. He would remove our sin from us and give us a new heart. And so do people need to be circumcised now? Well, I thought about the application for this and I thought, well, I've got application for at least half of you anyway. We don't need to be circumcised because circumcision pointed to Jesus and we find our faith in him. Well, what do we do with this? How do we remember this? Because in the end, for us, it's all about keeping on remembering the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus, because that's what circumcision pointed to. So how do we go through life continuing to remember the love and grace of Jesus and being captivated by him and not having our focus moved to the gift? Or to the sign, or to the experience that we've had in our lives. Well, for me and for most of us, I think it's the daily pattern of going into God's Word, reading it, being reminded of who God is and his grace to us, of sitting before God in prayer. It's the weekly gathering with God's people to sing, to pray, to hear God's word opened and preached, gathering in fellowship. It's the regular gathering around the communion table to be remembered of what Christ has done for us. And it's, of course, remembering those stories, the things that God's done for us when El Shaddai showed up and changed things in our life. For most of us, that's the whole package, isn't it? Our daily walk of faith as we remember Jesus and don't take our eyes off him to something else. And so for us, it's not about circumcision, but it's remembering Jesus, the one who died in our place for our sin, who's risen and will come again. Well, finally, we see that faith obeys. And let's notice how long it takes for Abraham to obey this command that he's given. Verse 23 to 27. "On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household and brought from a foreigner, were circumcised with him." On that very day. I suppose there's no point putting it off, but, you know, it's incredible obedience, isn't it? I can't imagine the meeting where Abraham gathered the men, said, "Fellas, come, we've got something we need to do." And they got on with it straight away. You see, what kind of faith did Abraham have? Not something that welled up in his heart or his belly or somewhere like that. He had faith that obeyed, faith that works, faith that moves, faith that does something, faith that affects the way that he uses his feet and goes, faith that affects the way he uses his hands and works, faith that changes the way that he uses his mouth and speaks, because faith always acts. And we see this great passage in James chapter 2, which says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accomplished by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.' And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is not considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone." So what type of faith do we need in the Lord Jesus? Working faith. Faith that acts. Faith that speaks. Faith that obeys. Not just faith that's felt. Faith that changes things. Well, where do we find our instructions from Jesus what to do? We're saying we don't need to be circumcised, so rule that one out. But what do we need to do? What do the arms and legs and mouth of faith look like? Well, of course, all 66 books of the Bible are full of the things that the person of faith does. Love God more than anything else in your life. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go and make disciples of all nations. Don't worry about anything, but instead take it to the Lord in prayer. Be thankful always. You see, there's no end of things that the scripture says to those who trust in Jesus. And of course, the pleasing God is not just reading them, and it's not just hearing them, but it's by faith doing them. Is that what your faith looks like? In other words, can people see your faith in the Lord Jesus by the way that you speak and act, the way that you work it out? Or is it just something hidden away in your heart? What's your faith like? Well, we started by talking about conspiracy theories, and I'm glad we didn't spend much time there as we moved into what faith looks like in the school of faith. And we saw in this ancient text about this man called Abraham that faith changes everything. El Shaddai, the God who can and the God who will, the one to go through in faith. We see that faith remembers, and what we need to remember is the death, resurrection and reign of Jesus. That's what we remember. And faith obeys. It gets up, it walks across to the other side of the room. It picks up the phone and dials that number. It takes out the wallet and pays generous. Faith works. Faith works. Well, what did you need to hear this morning from this text? I'll give you a moment to sit before God and respond to him, and then I'll pray for you as the musos come up. Father, you're a big God. Not just a small God, but bigger than all of our imaginations. And El Shaddai is one way we can know you, and you're the God who can change our hearts, our circumstances and the people around us. And Lord, we cry out to you for your help. We confess that we're weak, we're sinful, and so often we rely on our own strength and do things our own way. Lord, grow our faith, we pray. Help us to walk with you faithfully each day, looking to the Lord Jesus. Strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.